little section of good. Get ready to walk. All right, we have to read Ephesians 6.
Preparation is. Bind as a sandal on your feet
It's up to the chart. Prepare your feet to walk with the sandals of the firm platform. That's the word preparation. And you can read that section in the book too about how this comes about. But God prepared a firm platform for us to walk on as part of what he gave us. And what that platform is called the gospel of peace. So then you go, okay, peace is nice. We'll take peace. But what's the gospel of peace? And in this sense, the word of there, it you could substitute and say, it's the gospel which brings peace. The gospel that we are living in right now is the gospel of the mystery. And you can look at Ephesians, just back up a little bit to chapter 2. It's the gospel that brings peace. And what that gospel is and how it's called a mystery is in Ephesians 2 and verse 14. It says, for he was our peace treaty, who had made the two of them, I'm talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, he made them one and has broken down the wall that stood in the middle. In the temple, there was actually a literal wall around the courtyard that separated out the court of the Gentiles from the court of Israel. And it actually had a sign that anybody who passes through here who's not a Jew should be put to death. And the sign goes periodically through this whole wall. And when the gospel was first preached in our time after the day of Pentecost, it broke down that wall. So there wasn't any more wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. But there was more than just that one wall. There was also a wall between the men of Israel and the women. There was a court of the women where the women could go, and no woman could go into the court where the men were allowed. So that was another barrier. And then there was a barrier of the people of Israel, and only a priest could go this far. So the priest could go into the holy place and take care of the incense and children and stuff like that. But then there was also another barrier where it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies. So you had all these barriers, just even in the picture of the temple. Now, think about the other barriers that there are, like bond versus someone who's free, someone who's a slave versus someone who's free, someone who's old versus someone who's young, an employer versus an employee, how about someone who's educated, someone who isn't. In our culture, even today, we do all these separations between people. And that's what the gospel has actually broken down. And what happens is that every single person who, no matter how young, how old, how educated, how not, whether a priest, whether a minister, whether not, any of those things, male or female, every single person has a specific function in the body of Christ. And there is no difference. And what that does is it actually brings peace. It brings a harmony and unity which is organic to the fact that we are all given the full measure of the anointing of Christ. Every single person, from the youngest to the oldest, is given the full anointing of Christ. That's why there's no barriers. Now...
Yeah. You're not on.
Oh, okay. I guess you could hear me, and you might not. There we go.
There you go.
Okay. All right. Bind on your feet the sandals of the firm platform of the gospel of peace. So the gospel of peace is the gospel that brings peace to the mystery. And it has actually broken down all of the barriers that are between people. Now, The principality that goes against this particular piece of the armor, primarily goes against it, is the dragon. Dragon with big horns and the tail and fire breathing, right? It's a picture of the cruelty, actually, of the principality of the dragon. His main tactic is pride. And in Job, for example, there's actually some really interesting verses throughout all of chapter 41 that describe Leviathan. And in verse 34, it says, he sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. So the dragon uses twisting things. It's called the twisted serpent. And his main tool is pride. Back in, up in verse 24, it says, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of another millstone. The millstone had two stones, and you put the grain in between. The one on the top was the one that was really hard, so it would grind the grain. His, basically, we would say his heart was harder than a rock. Someone who is filled with pride does not think that they can learn anything. They are always right. And when that comes into the church, it manifests itself as a kind of a domination in a different sense than Belial was doing. Where, well, I'm right. You know, I have studied the word for 40 years. And, you know, you need to listen to me right now. You know, it has an ego. There's a, you know, you recognize what pride is. But we don't always recognize it in ourselves. that's where it gets a little sticky. The purpose of all the weapons of pride are to divide people. So you see how it's against the gospel of the mystery. Because if I think I'm better somehow than somebody else, then I will lob myself up over them, and it makes a division. It causes division. So the opposite of pride is humility. And there's a whole other section in the book about that, too, about the word humility. But the basic word picture of humility is to lie down flat or lie down under. And in order to negate pride, you actually have to be humble or do the opposite, which is to serve, to lie down under. In James, it talks about humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then he will lift you up. It does never work for us to lift up ourselves, you know, but it actually does work if we humble ourselves, then God lifts us up. So it's his job to do that. And another example of how this pride had worked was in the record of Saul and David. Actually, it started with jealousy, where David was up and coming and had really ministered to Saul. And Saul saw that people followed him and really liked him. And then he won a lot of battles against the Philistines. And people were saying, well, Saul slayed his 10,000s, and now David is 10,000. And he got jealous. And so it ended up that he got so jealous and so prideful about the whole thing that he actually chased David around the country and into the Philistines and everywhere for almost 9 years. 9 years he tried to kill him. Every once in a while, he would get sorry for it and go back to his palace, and then something else would happen where he'd say, no, but David's trying to take over my kingdom, so I'm going to get him. Well, is there any jealousy or offense in your life? Well, that's a good question. The antidote to it, or how we put on these sandals are to is to forgive. If we get offended by something at any point, the answer is always to forgive and to be meek, to listen. Remember, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive? And he said, 70 times 7, right? Well, can you, you know, it's trouble counting up to 7, let alone 490, right? So it basically means, just keep doing it. Keep forgiving. Don't even try to count it, because by the time you get to even 100, maybe you've lost track, right? So the point is, keep on forgiving. And then in Matthew 18, there's a really interesting reference here. We'll just take a peek at Matthew 18. This is where it says that you should do 77. So he tells a parable. And I want to just read the parable. Verse 23. Because of this, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a certain king who wanted to take an accounting of his servants. And when he began to take the accounting, they brought to him one who owed 10,000 pounds. All right. When I first read this record, I thought, oh, 10,000 pounds. Well, that's a lot of money, right? Well, if you actually figure it in modern-day terms, that is 7 billion 500 million. $7 billion. It's equivalent to $7 billion or more. Okay, so this guy owed a heck of a lot of money. I mean, great. We'd be hard-pressed to pay back $1 million, let alone $7 billion, right? All right. And verse 25, and when he had no way to repay, his Lord commanded that he should be sold, and his wife and his children, and everything that was his, and he should repay his debt. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, and said, my Lord, be patient with me, and I will repay everything to you. How was he going to do that if he had to work for the rest of his life? Right? So it's basically what he's saying is, I would be willing to work for the rest of my life as your servant if you will forgive this debt. Because there was no physical way he could pay that amount of money. Verse 27, and the Lord of that servant had compassion and sent him away and forgave him his debt. Verse 28, now that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him, and he was choking him. And he said, give me that which you owe me. So 100 denarii is equivalent to 100 days' wages. So let's just say today someone made $100 a day. That's only $10,000. So he would not forgive his fellow servant $10,000 when he had been forgiven of $7 billion. Do you see how powerful this parable was? You know, when people really knew what, you know, you're talking about, the talent versus the denarii. So when we harbor offenses, we play into the field of the dragon who always wants to cause war and division. And we allow that to become a bait, like a bait, where it leads us into a trap. And the trap is that we have not been meek to the idea of what God has forgiven us for. Every sin that we ever had was cleansed by the blood of Jesus, right? We just went over that this morning. And all of it has been cleansed in our own lives. So what right do we have to stand up and point fingers at anybody else for what they did not do? Or what is wrong with them? That's where offense takes a hold. And then the dragon uses it to divide people and separate them and say, well, I'm only going to fellowship with these people over here because they have whatever. Right? So to stand against this and to put these sandals on your feet, you put them on your feet to make a firm platform where you're not going to get rolled over by the rocks or the comments that somebody makes or the the thing that you got offended about was when, you know, someone didn't allow you to play music at a particular time or whatever the situation is. It can be something so small, and it starts really small like that, and then it ends up being this huge deal. Like, well, those people are all messed up. And effectively, we set up another wall where Jesus came to break down the wall and to allow us to have this very firm standing where it has nails studded in it. And that way, you can walk and you can have your arm around the rest of it and really be able to be victorious in the battle. But this one thing is just as important as the helmet or the breastplate or the girdle. Because if you don't have firm sandals, and it's really not based on the truth of the gospel of the mystery, then we'll get sidetracked. And we'll be walking on rocks where the rocks trip us up. Okay, so the parallel now is the shield of faith. And the shield is the reason I really love the shield is because it's curved like this, and it's shaped like a door. It's actually the Greek word thurios, which means door. And so it's a full body shield. It's about 4 feet by 6 feet. And it was wood that was covered with layers of leather. And you carried it. The picture you can see, you carry the shield in your left hand, and then the sword was in your right hand. Alright, so if I was standing here, here's the round shield, right? It looks like a door. So it's covering me from head to foot, but I have to have enough room to maneuver so I can use my sword, right? So if I'm holding it, the shield, then it's a movable shield, right? And if I'm standing next to my fellow soldiers here, then at times when I'm using my sword, they come in to help guard me in front of me, and that way I can use my sword. Or if they're using their sword, the person next to them comes in with their shield to help block it. So the shield not only protects me, but it protects my neighbors and all the people around them. And one of the coolest things, there's a picture in there of different formations that the Romans used. One of them was called the testudo, or turtle. They call it the turtle. And it's where they took a whole cohort of 80 guys. And there's not even 80 guys in this picture, but you can get the idea. They put some of the shields up on top, some on the sides, some on the front, some on the back even. So they would actually have a shield on this side as well. Different people would be putting their shields so that it formed a completely impenetrable turtle. If you've ever seen the movie 300, you've seen how they did that to fight the battle. But they were very, very successful with this formation. And then he had different formations too, where sometimes the younger people would come in the front line, and then the second row of the line would come in right in between them, and they were the ones who were using the sword, where the front line guys would have their just shields just solid. He would make a big line of shields. Now, I knew the guy in back of me was going to come. He was going to use his sword. So there's lots of combinations. And tomorrow we'll talk a little bit more about standing together and how we fight together. Because even when it's talking about putting on these different pieces of the armor, it's plural. Talking about plural. Yes, I can apply this to me individually, and it's important to understand it as an individual. But this is really a together thing. Putting on the armor of victory is us doing it together. So whenever we see that there's a need for a shield, then that's the time where we need to step up with each other and stand together with each other. Because we really can't You can't utilize the full power of the shield alone. You have to use it together with our fellow believers. All right, so what is the shield? The shield, it says, is called faith, right? All right, faith here is a little bit difficult to understand, but once I saw this, it really helped to open it up as far as what kind of thing is it talking about. Remember I told you the key to understanding the armor is what you do versus what we have. Well, faith, in this case, is using something we have. So it can't be my faith. Because my faith and my strength and all of that stuff, we've been talking about it the whole time, is pitiful. So if the protection and the shield is going to be based on my faith, we are in deep trouble, right?
Yeah.
Or yours, or whatever. It's even a combination of all of our faith is too much. It's not enough. So what faith is used as in this context is what you have faith in. And I told you this is about Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you have to go see this in Romans chapter 1. Now there's plenty of verses that do talk about our faith, right? But there are a lot of other places too where it's talking about faith that it's something that belongs to us. And where chapter 1 and verse 5 of Romans. By whom we have received grace and apostleship among all the Gentiles, so that they would obey the faith of his what?
Name.
The faith of his name. So what's the faith of his name? Well, what God did give us and what we have in Christ is the authority to use his name and everything his name represents. Remember, his name is above every name, right? That everyone has to bow to the name of Jesus. Well, the reason that is because it is the greatest power. God set Jesus Christ up as everything, every other knee has to bow to it. So all of the power is resident in the name. Go to Acts chapter 3. Remember the story of the man at the temple gate beautiful? And he had been lame for 38 years. And Peter and John have died. And they tell him in verse 4, look at us! And he looked at them, expecting to receive something from them. And Simon said to him, silver and gold have I none. I have no gold or silver, but what I have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up and walk. He says, I will give to you what I have. And that's the difference, see? When we're using the shield of faith, it's knowing that we have been given authority to use Christ's name. So all the power that's resident in the word Christ is ours to freely use. So we use it like this. Okay, there's a need over here in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's a need over here in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not just invoking some name. And that's what happens a lot of times when we talk about the name of Jesus Christ. It goes out in one ear out the other, kind of over our head. Because we have got sometimes to the place where it's like a mantra, you know, at the end of the prayer.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
No, in the name, in the power that's resident in Christ. That's why I'm commanding this to happen. Okay, now, look at verse chapter 3 and verse 16. When they come up against the scribes and Pharisees and they call on the prophet Peter and John and say, well, how did this happen? This guy was lame and now he's walking. How did this happen? And this is what Peter says in verse 16. and by the faith of his name, he has strengthened and healed this man whom you know, see and know, and faith that is in him has given him his wholeness before you all. Okay, it's a little bit complicated there, but let me read you the New American Standard. On the basis of faith, that's actually the Greek word epi, meaning resting upon faith, in his name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him, or by way of Jesus Christ, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter and John had authority. They used the name, right, to heal the guy. And the guy got healed. Well, he had responded with faith in the name as well. Where the two of them together then said, yeah, okay, there's power in the name. There's power in the authority that we've been given in the word Christ. So Peter and John walked by the Spirit. They not only just said the words, the name of Jesus Christ, they actually used all the nine manifestations to know exactly what to do in that situation. And then the man responded with faith. Faith in what? In the name. Faith in the name. So the power is resident in the name and not in ourselves. Pretty wild, huh? All right, a good example is when Paul, we're not going to read the whole record, but when Paul was on the way on his ship to Rome, and there was a huge storm, and they were lost on the sea, and they were actually talking on the sea for over 14 days. They neither saw the sun nor the moon for 14 days. They ended up dumping a lot of the stuff out of the ship. They basically, it says they came to where they had no hope left. Talk about being redeemed, right? They need to be redeemed. But one of the this goes against the principality of Satan, and his biggest tool is fear. Fear of any kind. Fears on the inside, fears on the outside, storms, fires, attacks. You lost your job. I mean, every kind of fear you can imagine is the weapon that Satan uses. And the shield goes against it. So they're in a storm, and you can look at it if you want to. It's in Acts 27, in verse 20, it says, and when, this is from the King James, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, because they hadn't been eating at all, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened or listened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all those who care with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So how we use the shield of faith is that the response is to believe what God says. He says, this is what's going to happen. So that's the reason it banishes the fear, and that's what you stand on, and that's what you wield, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So whatever fiery darts are coming in the form of whatever kind of fear, they are extinguished when we walk by the Spirit and use the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing that it's his power, not ours, that is going to quench it. And one of the cool things they did with the shield was, it was made of leather, I told you, right? So every morning they had to anoint it with oil. And that would keep the leather soft and pliable. Well, that's the same thing. How do we walk in victory in this situation? Well, you spend a lot of time speaking in tongues, anointing your shield, you know, so it's ready. So then when we're in a situation where there's a cause of fear, to just rise up. Like I was telling somebody earlier, you know, there's an incident in the book about how I had this really bad rash on my hands and finally got it healed. But it had caused a lot of fear because I used my hands to type and do everything, you know, all the time. And it took a lot of time to get rid of it. Well, just this past week, again, there it looks like, oh no, I could feel that thing breaking out again. Like, no! In the name of Jesus Christ, forget it. It's not happening. It's not going to happen. And so God showed me a couple things to do, too. One of them was relax. The teaching is in your heart, and you're going to be able to share whatever it is you need to share, and all the words will come out. But you see, there was the potential for fear, right? Well, that happens to us all the time. And what we have to do then is to just say, no. I'm ready to walk. I got my shoes on. I got my sandals on. And it's a firm platform. And I am not going to budge from this. And if I need help, you know, like if I really had my hands break out, I would have gone to somebody right away and said, no, we need to pray about this together. So the same thing is don't. If we do happen to buy into the fear, which everyone has, right, at some point or another, you could be more than 3 years old without having bought into some sort of fear. Then we go to our brothers and sisters and we say, I need you. I need you to pray with me. I need you to stand with me. I need you to be my shield. And give me the words, the sword, right, is the application of the word, the living word. I need my brother and sister to give me the application of the word that is needed at that point. And then we fight the enemy together. And don't let it happen. You know, there have been lots of times of fear in the past couple years with fires and even in NorCal, my hands had fires. And what I'm trying to communicate is this whole thing about using the name of Jesus Christ. It's not a mantra. It's what we are doing in our mind. The battlefield is in the mind, right? It's in the mind. And it starts with, what do we really believe? Do we really believe that that name has power? And if I don't believe that, or if I'm having trouble believing that, then what do I need to do? I need to go to my brother and sister. I need to go to the Word. I need to put on all the pieces if they all work together. Right? If I'm missing my girdle and I don't have my sword on it, then guess what? Even if I have the shield, I don't have any way to get the answers I need. So they all the pieces work together. So just in kind of a conclusion, the question, I guess, to ask about this piece of the armor is, remember that verse about how don't fear their fear? Somebody says, oh, there's Confederacy. Don't fear that fear. Because that was during the time of Hezekiah. And the Assyrian army was going to attack. And they said, well, you know, you should make a Confederacy. And then the guy goes, no, we're not going to make a Confederacy. We're going to stand for what God says. And he came and he took the letter that Rabshakeh had written and laid it on the altar and said, this is what they're doing to us, but I know that you are greater than this. And they won the battle because God took care of it. They didn't even have to fight. So it's just an example of sort of doing this. Right? And you can think of other illustrations of it. But anyway, question is then, what fear of others are you fearing? What fear have you bought into in your life? I know some of my fears that I bought into, and once I've seen how this works, and I've been working on it more and more and more, so that my shield is oiled. They also put water on the shield so that it would quench the fiery darts. This whole description in there about the arrows that come, you know, they're coming from the outside. But anyway, I thought we would go and look kind of at everything we've talked about today and summarize it. There's a summary of the armor where you can see how each piece works together. Maybe you can't read it very well, but okay, the girdle, the belt, is God's faithfulness to His word is the source of our strength. Covers the loins, right? Remember? Now? Okay, we're summarizing everything we talked about today. The breastplate is that God's legal requirement for justice is paid for in Jesus Christ, and it protects our heart and the vital organs. So we have been justified, raised up to God's standard, and now we have free from blame access straight into His presence. No barriers. I think it's a similar idea. And then we have the sandals. They're studded. They have greaves on them. But what they're doing is enabling us to have a firm platform so that everyone has a place in the body of Christ, and this brings peace, and you can stand on it. A firm platform to stand on. Then the shield, using the name of Jesus Christ and all the nine manifestations of the Spirit, extinguish every kind of specific attack. Inside, outside, or outside, any side. Alright? Then the helmet, putting on your head, wrapping around as a turban, is your redemption now and in the future, and it protects our mind. The breastplate protects your heart, the helmet protects your head. And then the sword is that short sword where it's the living word, it's the rhema word in application, where you say, it is written, and it can be used in any situation to separate out the truth from the lie. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That was straight revelation of Jesus to say. That's what he needed to do. So it was an application of the living word at that moment. So you have the belt and the sword go together and are about what? What's the emphasis of the name? Lord. You have Lord, Jesus, and Christ. Okay, in Romans 13 it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's equivalent to putting on the armor of God. So the two pieces that are about the Lord are the belt and the sword. Who is Lord in your life? Is it the Word or what? You're going to believe Beelzebub or you're going to believe the serpent's life? So who is Lord? Then the breastplate and the helmet are about Jesus, the name Jesus, who's the deliverer, because it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. That's the reason why we're justified and why we have redemption through His blood. Okay? We have redemption through His blood. Then the sandals and the shield are about the name Christ, and they're Christ, the anointing of Christ, is what has given us this unity in the body where everyone has a special place. And it brings tremendous peace. And there doesn't have to be divisions anymore, or fighting, or offense, or shame, or any of that stuff. The divisions that come from pride goes against that. And then together we use the shield, put it up to ward off any kind of specific attack, especially the ones that cause fear. So that's really the summary of the armor of victory. God bless you.